You enjoy that, man.
Well, good morning, Bridgewater. I'm glad that you're here today for the second week of our Comparison Trap series. I appreciate the shout-out that Brian gave me for the newly designed programs. You like those? Spent a lot of time developing that. I have an eye for those kind of things. Yeah. I want to welcome those who are watching online. Thank you for joining us. I appreciate that you're here. Give a shout-out to those who are in Dallas in the first sermon and the first service at 8 o'clock, our first gathering. I want to give a shout-out to those in South Carolina who are watching us from down there today. So it still blows my mind that people actually, like, it surprised me that you even come. And so to know that people actually come online and watch us from someplace else is just crazy to me. So welcome. Thank you for joining us. Last week we talked about this whole concept that Andy Stanley talks about in his series about we have this tendency to live in the land of Ur. And if you missed last week, what a crazy week we had. Best Sunday ever. Thank you to everybody who helped us accomplish that day. For those of you who are newer to our campus, we've been around almost exactly 5 years. We're going to be celebrating our anniversary coming up. And we're not going to have a party or anything, but like in our hearts, we're celebrating our five-year anniversary here. And like last week, just in this campus, we had over 540 people here in our three services. So thank you, God, for what you are doing. He's done some amazing things, and we just thank him for what he's doing. So we're looking forward to the next 5 years if he doesn't come back for us, right? And so hopefully, you know, who knows what's going to happen in the next 5 years, right? And I just hope I'm here. So anyways, please don't fire me. I like coming here. I enjoy you guys. But anyways, we talk about living in the land of Ur. And living in the land of Ur is this. For some reason, we have a hard time being content, being satisfied, finding peace in life. And so we always want more Ur. We want to be bigger, skinnier, faster, stronger, richer, happier. We want just more Ur. Whatever it is, we want more Ur. And the reason we want more Ur oftentimes is because as we look to our right and as we look to our left, we compare our success and our failures based upon what other people do. We look at their successes, we look at their failures, and we begin to evaluate ourselves based on them. And so here's the problem. When we live in this comparison trap, when we live in the land of Ur, there's no finish line, right? There's never a finish line when we're living the game of comparison. Because no matter what you've achieved in this life, no matter what you've acquired in this life, it really doesn't matter. Because someone's going to come along somewhere in life that has more Ur than you have. And so all of this contentment, all of this satisfaction, all of a sudden goes up in smoke, the bar set at a different level, and we keep striving and striving and striving to win this unwinnable game. Here's also the problem. When we live in the land of Ur, we have a tendency to put the pressure on those people who are closest to us as well. So we look to our spouses, and we put pressure on them. Why can't you be like that person over there? I wish I had a husband or a wife that was like that, but I'm stuck with you. Moms and dads, sometimes we put so much pressure on our kids, not because we want them to be all that they can be, but because we're looking to our right and to our left, and we're evaluating our children based upon what other kids are doing their age. Why can't you be like them? Why can't you get grades like them? And so we run this race, and we're running in this comparison trap kind of deal. And I want you to know there's absolutely no finish line when you're living in the land of Ur. There's no finish line. So we asked you last week, we handed you out a little sheet in our programs. We asked you five questions to ask you this. What is your reference point for success? What is the reference point you use for success? What or who are you looking to say, I'm successful or I'm not successful? I'm okay or I'm not okay? I think most of us would at least agree that we want people to like us. We want people to respect us. We want people to notice that we matter, that we have some kind of value in society. There are other people who really it's important to them that you acknowledge the fact of what they've accomplished, what they've achieved, you want to know what they've acquired, and they want people to know that you matter. But again, I can't say it enough. When we live that life, when we live in the land of Ur, there's absolutely no finish line. You will never find contentment, satisfaction, or peace in that kind of life ever. So I want you to open your copy of the scriptures, whether you have a Bible with you or whether you have a digital, some kind of device. But I want you to open your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to people in a place called Galatia. It's in modern-day Turkey now as we know it. And as he wrote to them, he wanted them to understand the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection. And frankly, it has a whole lot to do with us living in the land of Ur. Because instead of looking to the left or to the right, we need to understand in Christianity that the death, burial, and resurrection are significant when it comes to your significance, when it comes to your value. It's not necessarily based on what other people think of you. It's basically who God says that you are and what God has done for you that you have value. And that's what we want you to look at today in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship." Talking a lot about the law, but Paul wanted them to know that as a people, you being in Galatia, I want you to know this, that you were born under the law. There is this moral code that God has, and you're responsible for whether you know it or not. You're responsible for keeping it, and you're responsible for violating the law. You need to understand you are responsible before a holy God for this moral code. Now, some of you, and I've never really heard too many people push back, but most of us would acknowledge the fact, and I don't think I've ever had anyone who have not acknowledged the fact, that we all fall short of the standard that God has established. We all make mistakes. The Bible calls it sin. Now, some of you, if you want clarity on what that is, there are things that people talk about. They kind of wrap it up in these little packages. There's things that we call sins of commission, and there's things that are called the sins of omission. The sins of commission are simply this. It's the things that you're doing. When you lie, when you cheat, when you steal, the stuff that you're doing that violate the standard of God, they're considered or wrapped up in this package called the sins of commission. Some of you who are like Mother Teresa are saying, but I don't do those things, right? However, when it comes to the sins of omission, it's you not doing what God has called you to do. So you may not steal, you may not cheat, you may not tell lies, but God has called us to have, like, for example, a widows and orphans kind of ministry where we show compassion to people in our community who are widows and orphans. How are you doing with that? Ouch. When it comes to being kind to that really annoying neighbor, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. How are you doing with that? You see, we look at people and say, we're not that. We're not like in that package of doing really bad and heinous things. However, there's times we walk through life and we're detached and we don't do what God has called us to do. So I want you to know this. It's really clear. There is a moral code that God has given us and every single one of us has violated, whether it's through a sin of commission or a sin of omission. Is that a good baseline to start from? Would you agree with that? Anybody want to push back? Online, you can get in the chat room, say whatever you want, because I don't know. Okay, anyways, that's great. So some of you may say, but what about those people who don't know the Old Testament or the New Testament? I don't have a Bible and I don't read the Bible. Ooh, you're not without escape. Let me tell you why. Because like any other aspect of creation, we were created in the image of God. We're different than trees, we're different than animals, we're different than every other aspect of creation. We were created in the image of God. And as image bearers, this is a wonderful thing. We have been given a moral code that is on our heart. It's been written on our heart. There's a level that you know right from wrong, no one has to tell you. There are times people in society will say, that's wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? You don't go to church, you don't know the Bible. Who said it was wrong? There is this code that we have in life that we know as image bearers that there are certain things that are wrong and there are certain things that are right. Sometimes you don't have to teach your kid to be sneaky, right? When they're doing something wrong, at the very heart of what they're doing, they know they're doing wrong, whether you told them or not, because there's a moral code that they have. So even in the middle of our sinfulness, even in the middle of all of what's going on, Jesus Christ came to this earth to change everything. You need to understand that Christ came here to make a difference. We're going to be talking about a term redemption in just a little bit. But it talks about taking what is broken and fixing it. It's talking about buying something back, restoring something. He came into this world, and whether you know the Old Testament, New Testament, or whether it's a code that you have written on your heart, we all know that we've fallen short of what God has called us to. We make mistakes, there are errors, we've blown it, and the relationship is broken. So this is what some people teach, and it's kind of scary. Because what they teach is a comparison trap. They teach you that there's a finish line, and the finish line is this. What we want you to do is look to the left and look to the right, and we want you to look at other people, and it's basically one of those things. Does your good outweigh the bad? How are you doing in comparison to other people? So if you do better than other people that you know, then you have a better chance of going to heaven. If you're on this side of the continuum, you know, if you got really, really bad and you have really, really good, if you're better than 50% of the people on this side of the continuum, man, you got a good shot of getting in. Do you understand? That's the comparison game. You're basing your value, you're basing your relationship with God on what you can do, not on what He has done for you. I think for most of us, as we look at life, we realize that we've done a lot of positive things. But we have done enough negative things that I think people sometimes struggle with security about what's going to happen. There's some insecurity about what's going to happen after this life. What happens when I leave this earth? What happens when I leave this planet? For some people, it happens at a funeral. I've seen it where people become really introspective about what's going on in life. They go to a funeral and they're looking at somebody they know, somebody they value, somebody they feel is really important. And no matter what kind of life they live, they all go, I'm just glad they're in a better place. They always say, like, I'm glad. Like, somebody, everybody goes there. Like, right? Everybody goes there. What happens to the 50-50, right? If you're better than 50%? I don't understand how that all plays out. But it's like, I'm glad they're in a better place. But people face their insecurity about eternity when they're at a funeral. They've got to realize what happens after this life. Is there really a God? Do I know for sure that if something happens to me today, what's going to happen after this life? And people walk through life with this insecurity going, have I done enough good things to outweigh the bad things? So I'm a good provider for my family. I do a great job providing for my family, but I've made some really morally bankrupt decisions. So does the good outweigh the bad? Well, I volunteer in the community, and I do a lot of stuff, and I've coached teams. I've done all kinds of stuff. But I've gotten involved in things that have really destroyed my family. Have I done enough? Some of you are here today, and you realize that as you stand before a holy God, you're not really sure. Because you were going with the whole scale deal, hoping that maybe, just maybe, your positive will outweigh the negative, but you're not sure. See, on our resume, we all have the same stuff. Fallen short of the glory of God. Being sinful, making mistakes. Everyone has it on the resume. And that's why it says back in Galatians chapter 4:4, it says this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Two terms I want to look at is redemption or redeemed and adoption. I talked about it already when we talked about redemption. Redemption is purchasing something back. Redemption is taking what has been separated and rejoining it back together. Something that is lost is found, and you're bringing it back to you. Your relationship with God was broken, and someone had to come and pay a price to bring back what has been separated, to rejoin what has been separated. I know that in this area, people have farms. They have family farms. And through the years, people have sold off pieces of their farm to other people. And I know that some people, their whole objective of life is this: I want to get the farm back together. And so little by little, when those parcels come up for sale, someone will come in and buy back that portion of the land that was separated off. And their whole goal is that everything will once again be together. That was God's plan. My plan, as being created in the image of God, having a relationship with you broken, he sent Jesus to restore that relationship that was broken. That's the term redemption. He paid the price to bring you back into the fold. But not just to bring you back in the fold, not just so you can go to heaven. He wants to bring you back into his family. Literally, adoption. I don't know if anyone in here has been adopted or adopted someone else, but it's quite an interesting process when you bring someone into your family or you haven't brought into someone's family. We had friends who went over to Russia, and they were going to adopt one child, came back with two. I think about this. So they go there, right? They go to this big nursery, babies in all these cribs in this huge room. And what they did is they had a talent show, right? They stood there and said, okay, we want to see who the best baby is. Can you do a song and dance for us? Who cries more than the other babies? Who has a tendency to do something really stupid when they get older? Did they sit in this room trying to evaluate the children saying, how good are you? Because what we want to do is we want to adopt the kids that are better than the other kids. No, you know what this family did? They crossed the Pacific. They paid all kinds of fees. They went through all kinds of hoops. They filled out all kinds of paperwork to what? To bring someone back who, it doesn't matter whether they're perfect or not. It doesn't matter whether they're better than the other children or not. They said, no, we want you to be a part of our family. And they adopted these two children from Russia and brought them home. Do you understand? That's what God did for us. He sent Jesus Christ to this earth. He didn't have you do a talent show. He didn't come and say, are you going to be better than someone else? I'm going to compare you to all the other little children. No, he said this: man, I have come back. I have given my life. Why? Because I want you to be a part of my family. We have an amazing God who says, I want you. Not because of what you've done, but because I love you so much and I know where you belong. I want to rejoin what has been separated. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So here's what's interesting. When we get saved, we are given the Holy Spirit, not only as a helper, but as a confirmation that we have salvation and we've been adopted into the family. And when we become a child of God, here's what's awesome. We can call him Dad. He is our daddy. Now, for men, that freaks us out, right? Because it's so like, oh, come on, daddy, right? But look, when your kid was sick, or you were sick, or you were scared, you thought there were monsters in your closets, what did you say? Father, could you come into the room? I'm quite frightened right now. No. Would you cry out? Dad! Daddy! Help me. What's interesting, Paul uses this term to describe this intimate relationship, this relationship that's very close. And you know what's also ironic that he used this term? Do you know when this term was also used when he said daddy or dad? You know who used this term? Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he cried out to his Father. He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to the cross, and he didn't go, Father, this is going to be a rough couple days. He said, Daddy. An intimate term. A close relationship. Do you understand that when God came to this earth, Jesus himself, it was not only so that you can go to heaven, it's not only that you were assured of salvation, it was that you would understand that you are now a part of the family. And just like Jesus cried out to the Father, we can cry out to him and say, Dad, in all of our anxiety, in all of our fear, in all of our frustration, in all of our despair, we can cry out to him and say, Dad, I need you. I need you, Dad. It's awesome. So here's the first point. What if we saw God as Dad? What if we walked through life and actually saw God as our Dad? I remember when my son was born. First one, I'm 24 years old. And I remember holding the baby. Can you remember the first time you held your kid? And I looked at my son and I was like, dude. Like I looked at my wife like, this is ours. Like he belongs to us. And you count the fingers and toes and make sure everything's there, you know. But it was crazy. This is a child that I pray for when he was in the womb. That I want to protect him when he was in the womb. That I loved him before I even saw him. This is my son. I didn't look at the doctor and say, can we send him back? When he became a teenager. But listen. When you look at your son, you go, this is crazy. I didn't walk around the nursery going, okay, let's check it out next to the other babies. Doc, I want one that looks like that. No, you have this relationship that is an intimate relationship. He belonged to me. Even if you have an ugly child, right? You still think they're beautiful. It's like the Seinfeld episode. I'm quoting the great theologian Seinfeld. Jerry, you gotta see the baby. Did you remember that episode? Do you remember? Jerry, you gotta see the baby. And they walked in, they looked in the crib and went, oh! Like it's like, you don't even see it. Why? Because they're yours. And you love them. You want to care for them. Because of what they've done? No, because they belong to you. Folks, I want you to know, what would happen if we actually looked at our relationship with him and said, you're a dad. You're a dad. And instead of going to him, I have to say, oh, Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah. And we see him as this cosmically powerful God, but we also can see him as our who's there at all times for us, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. I don't care when you were saved, whether you're 5 or 6 years old or whether you're adult. You need to understand that when you are adopted into the family of God, he's like in the nursery holding us going, yeah, look, he's ours. She's ours. In Christ, we can be the sons and the daughters of God. Not because of what you've done, 100% because of what he's done for you. Sometimes we look at God like he's this cosmically powerful God, like an official in heaven with a flag in his pocket, just waiting to throw the flag. Oh, there it is. You made a mistake. You've blown it again. Throws the flag. Or he sits there like he's an American Idol, right, judge. I'm comparing you to all the other contestants, and if you don't keep up, I'm going to eliminate you. He's not waiting to throw the flag on you. He's saying, man, I love you. And through Christ, we belong to him. Some of you have a hard time understanding that because you had parents when you were growing up who compared you to everybody else. Why can't you be like them? Why can't you get grades like little Susie? And we walk up on this conditional relationship, this love that's based upon what we do. It's a performance. And I want you to know, God loves you just because you're you. He's not looking to the right. He's not looking to the left. He looks at you and says, you are so valuable in life. I sent my son for you. And all I'm asking is this, that you accept the free gift that I've given you, and I will call you the sons and daughters, my sons and daughters. There's no win in comparison. This is what it says in Psalms. I love this. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Listen to me. You're not here by mistake. God created you on purpose for a purpose. And instead of looking to your right, instead of looking to your left and trying to find your significance and your peace and your contentment and your satisfaction and your value in life, I want you to know all the value you need is this. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son into this world so that you can be called the sons and daughters of God. That's where your value is. Now, folks, listen to me. Some of you are always looking and always comparing. You are special to the eyes of God. He's wired you a certain way. He's given you a certain personality. He's given you certain gifts for a reason. You know what the standard is for you? It's you. There's a reason he didn't make you like somebody else. He said, I need you. And he said, the only reference point you have is me. So you be you, and through life you become like me. So keep your focus on me. So what happens is when we start looking to the right and to the left, our focus is taken off the Heavenly Father, and we don't look at our dad, and we look at other people, and all of a sudden we don't look like other people, and we struggle with it, and so we will get plastic surgery, we do all kinds of things to make ourselves look good. Why? Because we've taken our focus off him. He said, I created you to be you. But now as I'm looking here, we drift, and we sometimes drift into sin. We drift into financially ridiculous decisions, all because we're comparing ourselves to other people. And he just says this, look to me, look to me. Second point, take your cue from the one who made you. And what I mean by this is that God loves you for who you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay where you're at. God is in the transformation business. He's not done with me. And he's not done with you. We are all in process. I don't know if there's any Jesuses in here at all. If you are, please introduce yourself to me afterwards. I would love to meet you. The reality is, this is a place for people who are broken. This is a place for people who have made mistakes. But this is a place to come and hear about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and the mercy of God. That's what this place is about. You want to find your significance? Find it in the cross. Find it through Jesus. Realize that Christ thought so much of you that he went to the cross for you. We get wrapped up and we have a false view of self. We look at our resumes, we look at what society says, and we say, do we match up with society and what society says? The reality is this, it doesn't matter what society says, it matters what God says about you. So Ephesians chapter 2 says this, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Folks, you are the handiwork of God. Every single one of you, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not a mistake. You're not a mistake. I don't care what people said about you. All I can tell you is what Jesus said about you. If you want to find satisfaction, peace, and contentment in this life, you need to find maximum peace and satisfaction, then do what God's called you to do. The greatest way that I find fulfillment in life is doing what God has called me to do. When I lack fulfillment, when I lack satisfaction, when I lack peace, it's because I keep looking to my right and I keep looking to my left and I keep saying, why can't I be that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I? And God says, no, I wired you to be you. Be you. You are my handiwork. I have created you for a purpose. Just fulfill the purpose that I've called you for. Become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Quit trying to be like everybody else. I made you to be you. Some of you need to grab hold of that truth. The reason he has called you to himself is so that you can be conformed to his image. He can have a relationship with you and that you can serve other people uniquely. You can serve people in ways that I can't serve people. Why? Because we're different. That was God's plan. Remember the help? And I love the greatest line in all. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. Not because I say it. Not because society says it. But God looks at you and said, you're awesome. Bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you are planted. And realize that you are enough. And Jesus proved it when he sent Christ to the cross. You're enough. Would you bow your heads with me? There are some people here probably for the first time. Maybe they've heard it before, but they really wrestle with the whole concept of Jesus. And when it comes to eternity, they really don't even know what's going to happen after this life. If you're here today and you're like not sure what happens when you leave this life, can I encourage you to listen real close? This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say today. If you're here today and you don't know if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't know if you can really cry out to him today and say, Daddy. For you to have a relationship with him, it's not what you do, it's what he's done. I want you to think through this. And all you have to do is say a prayer similar to this. It's not magical words. It's just a fact, something like this. God, I've made a mistake. I think we can all say that. I've made a mistake. I've obviously fallen short of what you've called me to. My relationship with you is broken, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And I realize today for the first time that there's nothing I can do to fix that, to rejoin what has been separated. But you did. Thank you for sending Jesus, and I realize that he did go to the cross. He says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever, will not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, will you reach out and receive the free gift? Not only did Jesus die on the cross, was buried, but to give proof that he was who he said he was and that he did what he came to do, he rose from the grave. Will you put your confidence in him and say, I'm transferring my trust from what I can do to what Jesus did for me. I want him to be my dad. I want to add to my resume today, redeemed and adopted. Folks, today, if you're wrestling with salvation, maybe you said those words, that prayer, with nobody looking around. You want me to pray for you? Would you just raise your hand and say, man, I prayed that prayer today. I'm wrestling with something. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Redeemed and adopted. It's a promise that comes from God. Father, thank you so much. You're an amazing God. You've done some amazing stuff for us. I know we've fallen short. I know there's times that we get sideways in our faith. But God, I pray that today you would draw those who are already your children back to you. And for those who've never been your child, that today, that the decision they made, they would find confidence, not in themselves, but in you. Thank you for making us and acknowledging the fact that we matter. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand and join us? Let's sing together.